the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So between verse 50 and verse 52 is that statement that, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that comes out of the fact that flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God, that corruption doesn't inherit incorruption. And so verse 52, there's going to be a change where that's going to take place, as it says, in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. But it says, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So verse 51 is the mystery about a transformation has to take place. I put the wrong one up first. The mystery in verse 51 is the previously unrevealed truth concerning the body of Christ. Now, we made a point last time in talking about where it says in verse 52, verse 51, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That the we in that verse can't be Paul and those who he's writing to, because they all did sleep. So the we in the verse has to do we as members of the body of Christ. Not all of us are going to sleep, but some are going to, but we're all going to be changed. We already talked about how that's different than the timing of the kingdom. But the we in that verse is important to see that that's we, the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is incorporates all who have been saved from the calling and commissioning of the Apostle Paul till the rapture is going to take place. And when the rapture takes place, there's going to be some who are dead and then some who are alive. And in those two groups, both are going to be changed. And then when we talk about being changed, notice in verse 50, because this will, I'll bring it up again later on. Not today, but in verse 51, notice again, or verse 50, it says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. There's a difference between flesh and blood and the incorruption, because flesh and blood are those who are alive. The incorruption are those who are dead. When you put this body, you know, remember back up in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Am I saying incorruption in the wrong place over there? Anyhow, the corruption is the dead body, not the incorruption. So that the flesh and blood refers to those that are alive, and the corruption refers to those that are dead. And those that are dead just don't inherit incorruption. There's going to have to be a change that's going to take place. Flesh and blood isn't just going to inherit the kingdom of God. There's a change that's got to take place. The two groups that are being changed here are whether they're dead or alive. So that's why verse 51, the mystery, is that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, both those who are dead and those who are alive. It's going to take place in verse 52 in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, we the living. So it keeps using both groups. If you keep that in mind, verse 53 says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's the two groups again. The corruptible is those who are dead in the grave, and their bodies are corruptible. And then they're going to put on incorruption. But we who are alive and remain at the time of the rapture, this mortal must put on immortality. And we'll talk about that, because that gives you the definition of what mortal is. But you keep seeing the two groups in all those verses there. And the mystery of verse 51 then is the previously unrevealed truth concerning the body of Christ. The fact that the living and dead members will be changed, that change will happen because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and because corruption doesn't inherit incorruption. And that change is especially going to take place because it said there in verse 49, as we abhor the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. And in that process of bearing the image of the heavenly, it's God's purpose for the body of Christ to rapture us and to seat us in heavenly places. So naturally, flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God, and neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. There has to be a change in the kind of body that we're going to have, first to live eternally, but also to have a heavenly body for the heavenly places that God's purpose, which is God's purpose for the body of Christ. So that's the emphasis in verse 51 concerning the change that has to take place in us. So verse 51 is simple in itself, that behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And again, it's unique to the body of Christ and for God's purpose for the body of Christ. But verse 52 now is going to give us some details about the change, and that's where we get to study a little bit about the rapture. And today we're going to spend a lot of time looking at the first thing that's said here, because that change that's going to take place, it says it takes place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and then the trumpet sounds and so forth. I keep looking at that because you got in verse 52, this change that's going to take place, it says in, and then it says in, and then it says at. And so I'm thinking about why does he give such detail about that? In fact, I have all kinds of questions. I'd like to put Paul in the front row here, or I'll sit there and ask him questions about why he wrote it the way that he did. But so I'm just looking at in a moment. So I start looking at verses about a moment. And by the way, I think we're going to be looking at Exodus again, so might as well look at this one. The first time it shows up is Exodus 33. Now, Exodus 32 is where Aaron made the golden calf. They bowed down to worship it, and God sends Moses down to see what's going on in the camp. He's pronouncing the fact that he is not going to travel. He starts calling in chapter 33. He tells Moses that this people that you brought out, it's like it's not his people. He's pronouncing judgment on them, and so the people, they're not going to obey the Lord and put on these ornaments that they're supposed to put on. Verse 4 of chapter 33 of Exodus, it says, "And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornament. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are stiff-necked people. I will come up in the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornament from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of the ornament by Mount Horeb." So there's a warning here where God warns those people, they take those ornaments off, but the warning is that the people are a stiff-necked people, and I will come into the midst of thee in a moment. Now we're waiting for the Lord to come in a moment, aren't we? But a whole different context. But you get the idea here that a moment has to do with a sudden, undisclosed, short period of time. And it's almost like, like they don't know when he's coming, but he's going to come in a moment's time, and that judgment's going to fall. The other time, another couple places that moment is used, it says that Satan took Jesus to the pinnacle, no, not the pinnacle, took him to a high mountain. And showed him all the kingdoms of this world in a moment of time. And you think about that, all the kingdoms of this world, he's not just talking about all the present kingdoms like Rome ruled. He's going all the way back to Egypt and Babylon Media Persia and Greece, all the way up to Rome. He showed him throughout all time all the kingdoms of the world, and he showed him that in a moment of a time. And so when you say a moment there, I mean, certainly he compacted a great period of time into a shorter time. And so you get that shortness, you get the idea of suddenness here. But you got Corinthians, so look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And there's a little different, I guess there's only to say, why did Paul say that? Well, he's saying things to get our attention, certainly, And the first thing is that the Lord, when he, that change that's going to take place for us is going to happen in a moment. But a moment is sudden, it's short, it's an undisclosed period of time. When I say undisclosed, this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 17, it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So when he says in verse 17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, what he's talking about is your lifespan. And in light of eternity, that is just a speck of time, isn't it? But at the same time, it's 70 years long, and that's called a moment. So that's why I said it's an undisclosed period of time. A moment, like back there in that judgment, is Israel didn't know when God might appear and judge them, but it's going to happen in a moment, so it's kind of going to happen suddenly, unexpected. And it is going to take place in an undetermined time. And so you see that in a moment. We're waiting for the rapture. I'm going to use the term rapture, by the way, because what Paul talks about, this change that's going to take place, he calls it in Thessalonians, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And that's part of why we have to be changed. If we're going to be caught up, you can't be caught up in this body, because you're not going to get too many hundred feet into that atmosphere before you're not going to have any oxygen to breathe, and your body's going to freeze because of the cold and all the rest. But so we're going to have a changed body. That changed body is going to take place in a moment. But then he kind of defines that a little bit more. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, you think you would search the Bible and find out another place where twinkling is used, but it's not. So you think, okay, well, what does he mean by a twinkling of an eye? Well, the very expression itself certainly has to do with an instant, where we said a moment could be an undisclosed period of time. You know, it's a moment of time, but a moment could be like a second. But a twinkling is a real quick, not just in the sense of sudden, but a short period of time. It's an instant of time. It's like as if it's part of a moment. And that's where somebody who has discovered what a twinkle of an eye, a little sparkle in your eye, or it's shorter than a wink of an eye, it actually takes place in 1/100th of a second. So certainly Paul takes us from a moment to a twinkling of an eye, showing how quickly this is going to take place. And yet, there's a couple things that take place in that twinkling of an eye, which is amazing, because now you're going to divide it in half. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 52 there, that it's going to take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and then we get to that phrase, at the last trump. And so as soon as that last trump, what's going to take place is, according to the last thing that's said in verse 51, but we shall all be changed. So at that last trump, everybody's changed at that point. That could be an important thing to catch if you look at the context of that. Verse 51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." And naturally, those who sleep are going to have to go through a change because their bodies are corruption. It says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, we're all going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And then he's going to explain what's going to take place when the trump sounds, when the trumpet sounds. So he says, at the last trump. Well, in fact, after it says that, he says, "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, one of the other things that I would like to ask the Apostle Paul, he wrote the Corinthians, and he says, at the last trump. What did he expect the Corinthians to know about a last trump? I have the benefit of having scripture to go study and try to figure out what the last trump is, because this has caused a lot of people to have a lot of fighting. Because what a lot of people do when they read that last trump, they immediately start thinking about the trump of the book of Revelation, or the trumpets that's going to sound in the book of Revelation. This is when it's going to take place. At the last trumpet that's going to sound in the book of Revelation, that's when the rapture takes place. And I'm going to show you those verses in a minute. But I want you to notice two things before we go there. It says, at the last trump, and then it says, for the trumpet shall sound. So there is a difference between a trump and a trumpet. And what a trump is the noise that a trumpet makes. And the trumpet is the instrument. So I go like that. They didn't have keys there, didn't they, Jim? But anyhow, at the last trump, so that's the last sound. And then it says, for the trumpet shall sound. Well, that's, see, when it says the trumpet shall sound, that's the trump. But so the reason I say that is when you go back to the book of Revelation, you're going to read about seven trumpets. And people will take the seventh trumpet and call that the last trump. But there's a difference between a trumpet and a trump. And Paul didn't say the seventh trumpet. He said the last trump. And frankly, I searched the book of Corinthians to find out what that means. Anyhow, I'm going to show you in a moment in the book of Revelation that people put that seventh trumpet and call that the time of the rapture. And I hold off just to tell you that Kevin this week had a phone call from a guy. And we get a lot of different phone calls for forgotten truths, mostly, almost always positive. Every once in a while, you get the guy who wants to really tell you off. And sometimes they cuss and swear and everything else. But anyhow, Kevin got a phone call where the guy was irate that we believe in a pre-trib rapture. And he's arguing about the rapture not being pre-trib. And it's real clear from Matthew 24. It's after the tribulation. And you realize the guy doesn't watch our program enough to know that we don't get our doctrine from the book of Matthew, and especially Matthew 24 at the second coming of Christ to the nation of Israel. But anyhow, he's arguing with Kevin and going over and over. And so Kevin says, well, sir, he says, would you like to talk to the pastor about this? And the guy says, no. He says, he's just going to justify his reasoning. And Kevin says, well, aren't you justifying your reasoning? And then the guy exploded on him and got all mad, and eventually they hung up the phone. But I told Kevin, the next time you get a call like that, and the guy explodes, when he's all done arguing, just say, well, would you like to leave a donation? Or, does that mean you're not going to leave a donation? You're going to listen to him and see if you get any money out of him. But anyhow, so it becomes a real hot argument, of course, you know, talking about the rapture, and people have difference of opinion, and then sometime, you know, you have convictions, and so you get a little heated about your own conviction, but then some people go beyond that. It's really a matter of pride, because only by pride cometh contention, and the guy didn't want to hear a different argument. His mind is made up. Don't confuse me with facts. But anyhow, come with me to Revelation chapter 10. Actually, if you start in Revelation chapter 8, if you've read through the book of Revelation, and even if you haven't, one of the things you'll see is that the book of Revelation, when you get to chapter 4 and John starts seeing the future day of the Lord start breaking out on the earth, he'll see first a set of seven seal judgments. And that seventh seal judgment, that's what we're going to read about here, will turn into seven trumpet judgments. And then the last of those seven trumpet judgments will open the way to the last seven vial judgments. And in each one, some people read the book of Revelation and think the book of Revelation is like you go so far and you back up again and you go a little further and then you back up and then you go further again. And so they see it kind of repeating, making cycles. But one of the things that tells me that's not the way the book of Revelation is because when you read the seal judgments, you're going to read about one quarter of the earth in all the different judgments. When you get to the trumpet judgment, it's every fraction is called one third. Well, you can't back up and make a fourth a third. So you're going through what's going to take place, and it's going to cover a fourth of the population and water and all the stuff in the earth. Then the trumpet judgments cover one-third. The destruction is a one-third figure. And when you get to the vial judgment, it says all, because it's the final judgments of God. He's completing his judgment. So you go from one-quarter to one-third to all. So I believe the book of Revelation is sequential. And especially like this verse, Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. It says, and now when he had opened the seventh vial, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And then another angel sounds. If you look down in verse 7, the first angel sounded. And then some things take place. Verse 8, the second angel sounded. And if you look, you can see the different thirds that are taking place there. You get to verse 12, the fourth angel sounded. You get to Revelation 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded. You get to Revelation chapter 9, verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and so forth. And so you got these statements, these seven trumpet judgments that are taking place. And then you come over to Revelation 10. That's where I had you coming. And it says in verse 9, it says, "And in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound..." Revelation 10, 7?
Oh, you said 9.
Oh, okay. No, we were in 9, verse 13, on the 6th. Now we're into chapter 10 and verse 7. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared unto his servants the prophets." Boy, you could really see. If you didn't know how to rightly divide or listen to every word in a verse, you'd say, oh, there it is, the last trump, and the mystery of God is finished. But there's two things that are different. This is the seventh trump. Didn't say it's the last trump. It said it's the seventh trump. And then notice when it says the mystery is going to be finished, it says, "And when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished." Now notice the next part of that. "As he hath declared to his servants the prophets." Did the prophets talk about the age of grace? No. If you go back to, Isaiah, where it talks about God, I think it's chapter 55, where God starts revealing to his servants the prophets the events. Amos chapter 5 is certainly one of those, where God starts explaining to the prophets the judgment of the day of the Lord that's going to be upon the nation of Israel, and how he's going to bring Israel to repentance. And that's called the mystery of the prophets. That's not the mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul. But there is something I want you to see in that verse. Revelation 10 and verse 7, it says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he began to sound." So that trumpet is called a voice. And that is an interesting fact that we'll kind of elaborate on a little bit later. But anyhow, you got that seventh trump. Now, he begins to sound, and the warning is here, is when he sounds, then this mystery of God as revealed in the prophets is going to be finished. Now, notice you're in chapter 10 of the book of Revelation. Look at chapter 11, verse 1 of Revelation. "And there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Arise and measure the temple and the altar and them that worship therein. But the courts that are without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles and to the holy city and to them and city. And they shall tread underfoot 42 months. So I read that so that you realize at chapter 10, the sixth angel has blown his trumpet. At the end of chapter 9. In chapter 10, the seventh angel was about to, but he hasn't blown his trumpet yet. And when you start, what you start reading in chapters 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14 is all the events that are going to take place right in the middle of the tribulation, preparing for the end of the last half of the tribulation period. That's why I read to you 42 months. Well, the Gentiles are going to take over the city of Jerusalem. But before they take over the city of Jerusalem, you have the event that's going to take place in Revelation chapter 12, where Satan is cast out of heaven, and he comes down to earth, and he chases the Jews, and they go fleeing into the mountain. And when he does that, it's called 1,000 in verse 6 of Revelation 12. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God that she should, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 360 days even in Bible prophecy is how many days in a year. And so that divides out perfectly 3.5 years. They flee in the mountains, and God's going to feed them there, as it says in verse 14, and the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly in the wilderness into her place where she nourished for a time, singular, times, that's 2, and half a time, that's 3.5 years that she's going to flee. Now, when she flees into the wilderness, the reason she flees is Satan's kicked out of heaven. And then chapter 13, here's the Antichrist rises as if he's risen from the dead and does miraculous things. And then the false prophet declares that you should worship the image of the beast. And Revelation 13, verse 18 ends with the number 666. So you see how we're right in the middle of the tribulation here? But that seventh angel hasn't sounded yet. These are all, when you've gone so far in the book of Revelation and you're ready to go into the end of the last part of the tribulation, but then there's a time where in the book of Revelation we're going to fill in all the details of why it is Israel has to flee, how the Gentiles are going to overrun them, all the things that are taking place. In Revelation chapter 14, you got the 144,000, they're taken from the earth. And then the end of that is woe to them that are in the inhabitants of the earth. About anybody who takes the mark of the beast, they're going to be damned. Judgment is about to fall. And then you get to Revelation chapter 15. So Revelation chapter 15, it says in verse 1, it says, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. I missed something I should have taken you to. Go back to Revelation 11. That's where it was. But anyhow, verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1. Now you're going to go into those 7 vile judgments. Oh, there it is. Yep. Revelation 11, verse 17. It says, and the 7th angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever. It's as if the first part of the tribulation, God is judging the nation of Israel. The second half, he turns his attention to the Gentile nations, and now he's judging them, coming back in judgment. And that last half is he's going to deal with the Antichrist and the nations that line up with him, destroy them. Revelation 19, he returns. So, all that to say, in Revelation 11, verse 17, you have the 7th angel sounding. And so that seventh trump sounds here. Revelation 11, verse 17. No. 15. I said 17 all that time?
Yeah.
I like 17 for some reason. Saying we have given thanks to thee, O Lord God Almighty. Okay. Verse 15. That's when the 7th angel sounds. So anyhow, if you would think that the last trump is the 7th trumpet, then you would say, okay, the rapture takes place here, and obviously you're right somewhere in the center of the tribulation, aren't you? So that some people would connect those things up and say, okay, then the rapture, the time we're going to get changed, the time we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord, is in the middle of the tribulation, and they have, you can see the verses that they would do that. But then they have to make the last trump the 7th trump. And there's going to be a problem with that, the 7th trumpet. Well, by the way, only Paul ever uses the word trump. And I found that interesting. And guess what 2 places Paul uses it? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, I think it is. And both verses are about the rapture. And he uses the word trump. But anyhow, there's a couple problems. One is, does Paul think in Corinthians chapter 15, when he say the last trump, that the Corinthians go, oh, that's Revelation chapter 11. they wouldn't be thinking what Paul's writing to them is something that's going to take place in the book of Revelation. You know, we can argue whether the book of Revelation was written. Some think it was, but is that what Paul expects them to do, is understand the book of Revelation? The other is, and this is what I want to make sure I get out to, oh, there's only one bell on this day. I'll tell it now because I have to go over some of this to work our way. We got a long way to go to figure out the last trump. The other is, The reason I emphasize the difference between the last trump and the seventh trumpet is that seventh trump, even though the angel sounds, the seventh trumpet, when the angel sounds, that's not the last trump. Because in Matthew 24, we'll look at it next week, when Jesus Christ returns, it says immediately after the tribulation of those days, he's going to send his angel and he's going to blow the trumpet and gather the nation of Israel back to their land. Well, so there is a trumpet that sounds after the seventh trumpet, right? So if there's another trumpet that sounds after the seventh trumpet, then the seventh trumpet can't be the last trump. And then if you say, oh, Matthew 24, that's when the rapture is going to take place. Now you got the rapture at the end of the tribulation. And is that what Paul teaches in this passage? Well, like I said, we got a long, there's a lot of things I want to put together because I see nothing but clues about what the last trump is. And then and we'll draw our conclusion when we start comparing it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But that at least introduces a problem that does exist, because everyone reading that says, what is the last trump? Something that might help you figure things out. Ask yourself, what's the first trump? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for our class, and we realize this Bible needs to be studied, and all the details, we don't just see a verse that sounds the same. We need to certainly look at the details of the verse and realize there are mysteries in the prophetic program, but then there's the mystery that's never been revealed that we're a part of today, and we have to make those distinctions. Help us to understand the last trump, and then look forward to the time that we're all going to be caught up to meet your Son in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. Father, I pray that we have a good time of fellowship until the 11 o'clock hour, and then bring us back together for a time of study again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.